Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Oh, I ain't really need that. All right, so I got to let y'all know, Angel didn't tell me he wasn't going to be here today. And Ed didn't tell me he wasn't going to be here today. And then Mike didn't tell me he wasn't going to be here today. And so I really didn't prepare nothing. I know Keegan said I had something prepared. I got one point. Jesus wept. All right, that's the end. Thank y'all so much. Appreciate you. How would y'all feel if that was the message? How would you feel if everything we did mirrored how we would prepare for sermons? What if we decided to hurry through our sermon prep? Y'all decide to make your way through the day, through the week, through the traffic, and we got up here looking like everything was in a hurry. Y'all laugh, but some of our lives look the way that I just looked up here, unprepared, ridiculous, not ready for what the day would bring. You know, we laugh because it's, you know, really it's a character of what we can often look like spiritually when we are in a hurry. We decide that there are other things that are more important in our day, other ways that we could spend our time. And so I find myself thinking about what it means when we are hindered by hurry. You know, some of y'all know me, so you know I'm not about to walk out the house looking any kind of way, disheveled, looking like I ain't even look in the mirror. And some of y'all, if you've never been here before, like, who they let preach today? And yet, we find ourselves in a space where we can often be hindered by the hurry we find ourselves in life. And so over the last few weeks, we started the year off. This year, I preached a sermon called A Long Walk. Everybody say, A Long Walk. And we were moving through Luke 24, and we were talking about Cleo and them and how they were met by Jesus, and I talked about how Jesus meets us in our sadness, in our despair, in our hopelessness. And then Angel continued it when he said we were free to start fresh. Everybody say, free to start fresh. And he asked us to take a moment to put a video in our phones where we said to ourselves, we are free to start fresh. How many of us have needed to start fresh even this week? Found ourselves needing to start fresh. You know, God, I need your mercy this morning. An angel said, we're free to start fresh with scripture and with fellowship. Because in order to be on this journey with God, we really need both. We need to love God's word that he gives us through the scriptures, and we also need fellowship. We need one another. You see, it's not enough to say I got my own relationship with God. It's just me and God. God speaks to me in special ways. The truth is that we have our relationships with God that are personal, but they're not private. And so Angel showed us last week, as we learned in the first sermon, that many of us weren't reading our Bibles. And so he had asked the question, how many days a week do we meditate on scripture? And if we look at this graphic, we recognize that about 62% of the people that responded are at 2 days or less. 2 days or less of meditating on the scripture. And so last week, Angel decided to put on a clinic, and he showed us how to practically move through the scriptures, how to practically read our Bible, sit with the scriptures, allow the scriptures to sit in our hearts and to revive us and to revive our souls. You know, I love Menti. If you don't know, we like to use menti.com around here. And so for today's message, go ahead and go to menti.com and put in the code 7968-3995. Menti.com and put in this code because we want to hear from you. The beautiful thing about using Menti is we get to use the data that we receive to really speak to the needs that we have. And so as I prepared this week, I thought about some of the feedback y'all gave Angel last week when he asked, what actually gets in the way? What gets in the way of us taking the time to sit down, be still, and meditate on the scriptures? Now, 29 responses said, I don't know how or where to start. And he gave us some practicals on how last week. Some said, don't understand the Bible. Guess what? You will be a student forever, because there's so much to learn about the Bible and the cultures and context of the Bible. But what caught my attention was that the highest responses was that we're busy, distracted, and undisciplined. And it made me think, many times we're busy because we're undisciplined. We're undisciplined because we're distracted. Instead of doing what we say we're going to do, when we say we're going to do it, we start scrolling. We decide to do something else. We put something else in its place. And guess what often gets the boot? God. God, I know you want me to work, so I got to work. So I really don't have time to get into the scriptures. God, I know you want me to provide for my family. We make excuses. And so then we end up in a hurry. And that's why it's called hindered by hurry. And so my question for you all this morning as we get into the message is, what causes you to hurry in your daily life? And I know y'all could give yourselves excuses and give a whole lot of responses, so I narrowed it down to four things. Bad planning, I lowered my schedule, I was raised to be urgent, or I actually don't hurry anywhere. Praise the Lord for you people that don't hurry anywhere. You are never in a rush. But guess what? We see in real time that often it's usually bad planning, and then I load my schedule with things to do. I have to add this to my plate. I need to be here. It's so important for me to do this. It's so important. And then we end up rushed, in a hurry, moving, and in this constant state of frenzy because we don't know what to do and how to actually navigate taking the best use of our time. You know, I would like to learn from you people that actually don't hurry anywhere. Because my wife says I don't hurry anywhere. She says I'm slow. Every time we go somewhere, and, you know, some of y'all may think Taylor's from New York. She's not from New York. Her family's from New York. But she moves like she's from New York. We'll be somewhere. She'll be like, why you walking so slow? I'm like, why are you walking so fast? I got one good knee over here. And yet, I even find myself rushing in this frenetic pace of I got to be here. I got to do this. I mean, if we're honest, there is something we find ourselves urgently doing that really shouldn't be that urgent. And so today I wanted to take some time to look at a man who was never really pushed into a hurry. He was precise, he was focused, he was intentional because he was connected to God. Y'all want to know who we're talking about today? Who we talking about? Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Jesus. That's the best example I could use of somebody that really was never in a hurry. Y'all ever notice, like, people would try to rush Jesus, and Jesus just, I'm like, Jesus, put a little pep in your step, please. And yet Jesus was not pushed to hurry. And I do believe that part of that is that Jesus was always in tune with God to know that what he needed to do, when he needed to do it, what happened when it needed to happen. And so let's go to John chapter 11. We're going to look at a few passages today with Jesus. I hope that's okay since y'all in church. Can we talk about Jesus a little bit? John chapter 11. But before we get into these holy words, we're going to pray. God in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for your patience, for your kindness, for your love, for your compassion, and for your new mercies every morning. God, we need it. All of us in our hearts can be far from you at different times. And yet you draw us near to you so that we can be loved by you. God, I pray what you want me to say, I say, and whatever you don't want me to say, God, I pray I don't say it. And ultimately, I pray that you will be glorified. We love you, and we pray all of this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 11, verse 1. If you're there, say there. If you need a moment, say, hold up. It's on the screen. We're going to start in verse 1. It says this. Now a certain man was ill. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother, Lazarus, was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love, just in case you need a little urgency, you love him and he's sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, I already know what's going to happen. This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days long. Wait a minute. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. What's happening here? Jesus is in Jerusalem, and in John 10, he's getting questioned about who he is. He's sharing with people that if you know me, you know. If you know, you know. And his authority is getting questioned. All this is happening, and a messenger comes. Jesus, whoo, boy, it was quite a jog. Your friend Lazarus is ill. Mary and Martha sent me to tell you, because they know how much you love him, he's sick. I need you to... Jesus, I need you to come. Jesus, like, I'll be there. It'll be to God's glory. This won't end in death. Jesus, I don't think you heard me. He's ill. He's going to die. They told me if I tell you the one you love, then you will come. He's like, I'm coming, but I got things to do here. And I thought about it. I'm like, I got all these questions about this passage. One, how did the messenger know where Jesus was? Was there a sign Jesus would be here? What kind of relationship did Jesus and Lazarus have? How did they form this bond where everybody knew that Jesus loved Lazarus? When did they establish this bond? What did they think appealing to Jesus' relationship with Lazarus was going to do? You know, if I was them, I know what I thought it was going to do. I would have thought it would have made Jesus hurry up. Jesus, you know you love him. You don't want him to die, so you should hurry up and get here. And they said it because they knew Jesus was intentional. He was a slow-moving fella. He didn't rush. And so they knew if we say he's deathly ill, maybe he'll speed up just a wee bit. And yet, what we see in verse 6, he stayed put. Like, Jesus, if you cared, if you were urgent enough, you would move faster than this pace. Now, I know what I would have felt, but I want to hear from y'all. What would you have felt if you needed Jesus to come through urgently and Jesus was taking his merry little time? Go ahead, put it in the mid-tea. What would you have felt? How would you feel about Jesus waiting a couple of days after getting the message? Let me see what y'all got. What would you feel? There's no box? All right, yell at me. What would you feel? Just yell at me. Disrespected. Frustrated. Annoyed. Like he's not going to help. Step your game up. Jesus? I ain't get close to you, Jesus, for you not to come through when I need you. Heartbroken. Confused, abandoned. What else would we feel? Worried? I would be beside Lazarus' bed like, I think Jesus is coming. Hold on a little bit longer, Laz. Jesus is coming. I think Jesus is coming. Jesus, you coming? was 2 days that Jesus waited before he left. It doesn't say it took him 2 days to get there. So it might have taken him a whole nother day once he started the journey because he's slow. And all of these things y'all shared are real emotions. They're the emotions we feel when we feel like, Jesus, there's an urgent need I have, and I've messaged you through prayer, and you're taking too long to get here. Jesus, when I prayed, you were supposed to fix it. When I said this is what I needed, you were supposed to come through. And you're taking your sweet little time. And it hit me. Love and hurry are often in opposition. Very rarely can you, if ever, can you say that hurry and love coexisted peacefully. Thank you. Y'all know I like y'all to talk back, you know. I hope you're taking notes, but go ahead and talk back to me. But as me and Angel and Ed and Mike, all of us were talking about the data we saw, we realized that we got to tackle our hurry. And so I got this book. I don't know why I got this book, y'all. Y'all ever read a book that just start beating you up when you open it? In the first day, I read 70 pages, and it was like, I can't do this no more. But in this book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, John Comer says this: love takes time, and hurry doesn't have it. Love takes time, and hurry doesn't have time. You see, in our story, Jesus understood that there was still something to be done and where he was, and he couldn't rush. He couldn't leave behind his current mission to jump to the next mission. You know, sometimes we can read the scriptures flatly. We can read the words on the page and say, this just happened. Nothing else was going on. Jesus was sitting there twiddling his thumbs for dramatic effect. We can read it as if Jesus wasn't being present with the people he was ministering to in Jerusalem. And yet, Jesus was committed to giving the time and attention he needed where he was, and then he moved. See, Jesus was so in tune with God that he knew that he didn't have to hurry because he knew the pace of grace and love. In fact, Jesus recognized that choosing not to hurry, he was making a deliberate decision. He was making a deliberate decision to put Lazarus' faith in God's hands. And that's my first point this morning, deliberate decision. Everybody say deliberate decision. Y'all ever make decisions haphazardly? Like, in the worst time to make a haphazard, I gotta confess, there was a point in time in the not so far distant past, one of my friends invited me to the car lot because he's a car salesman. One of my frat brothers. He was like, hey man, I'm the sales manager up here at Hyundai. You know you want a new car. And I was like, man, I kind of do. You know, this 2017 is old now. And so I was in the car dealership. He went and got me Chick-fil-A, made me feel nice. But then I called my wife. You know, here's something y'all need to know about my wife. She is a scientist, and so she's very practical and pragmatic. I'm all heart, you know. I nerd out about the stuff I nerd out about, but if I want something, it's like, oh, this is nice. It's got all the bells and whistles. The seats go back. They squeeze you when you turn. And I almost made a decision that wasn't so deliberate. And I put my frat brother on the phone with her, and he thought he was going to smooth her. I was like, I'm on the other side, like, no, don't say that. You got to tell her what the numbers are. You can't say it's going to be nice. You deserve. He starts on, you deserve a new car. I said, that don't work with Taylor. It does not work. But you see, we're all prone to making decisions without being deliberate. Praise God, I listened. Amen. I didn't get that new Hyundai Tucson I wanted, you know. I might still go back. Anyway, but we all suffer from when we're hurried, when we're not thinking about what we're doing, we're moving too fast, when we get in our emotions, we forget that we need to make deliberate decisions. You see, the Jesus that we see throughout the Gospels is a Jesus who made calculated decisions about where he would go, who he would talk to, who he would heal, what he wanted to accomplish, how much time he would spend in a place, where he wanted his presence to be known. Jesus was very deliberate in his decision making. I mean, Jesus even made deliberate decisions to take a nap. When he was tired, he said, "I'm going to rest." That's it. But let's make it a little more practical to ourselves. What ways do we have to be deliberate in our decisions in order to be obedient to God? You see, in a world that is constantly trying to give us more things to do, more ways to get rich, more opportunities to say yes to, what will you say no to? There's something constantly pulling on us, I promise. As I was reading this book, y'all know what he said? We got a shorter attention span than a goldfish. A goldfish? Have y'all seen goldfish? They sit in the bowl and they just, and their attention span is 9 seconds. Ours is 8. And for those of you that think you better than the rest of us, you ain't. Yours is 8 too. Isn't that amazing? Like, we think we're so much more evolved, but guess what? We've just packed more things into our realm of understanding. Like, I mean, think about it. You get online, like, I have to catch myself sometimes because I'm a bit entrepreneurial. I think about 15 business ideas before the end of the day. And I'm like, wait, I don't have time to do all that. And so if I don't make a deliberate decision to say no, I will be in more of a hurry trying to do this and that and that and that and that. You know, in this book, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, Comer says this: every yes is 1,000 no's. Every activity we give our time to is 1,000 other activities we cannot give our time to. Because, duh, you can't be two places at once. So when you say, you know what, I'm going to spend 5 hours scrolling on Instagram, you're saying no to an opportunity to pray, an opportunity to be productive, an opportunity to rest, an opportunity to connect with somebody, an opportunity to build community. You're saying no to a whole lot of things. And the thing about it is, we don't notice it. It's like 10 minutes here, 20 minutes here, 30 minutes here. It's like a slot machine. You just put a quarter in, and you don't realize you just spent $400 in quarters. It's the same way with our time. When we're not deliberate about our time, when we end up in a hurry, we're saying no to all these things that God might be calling us to do because we're in a hurry. You know what I mean? We face with all these decisions. I think about the fact that many, many millionaires wear the same thing every day, so that's one less decision they got to make. Like, every day I'm wearing a black shirt, black jeans, black shoes. Done. Because they understand how important it is to be deliberate about their decision making. You know, we got to make a decision about when to work out, what to eat, when to eat, what to wear, who to talk to, when to talk to them, who to avoid, who not to avoid, where we're going, like, but we don't think about it. We're just moving. We're just going. We're in a hurry. And where does God fall in all of that? Jesus falls by the wayside. It leaves us in a place where meditating on the scriptures falls by the wayside. You know what? I just don't have. Guess what? You know what one of our favorite phrases is people, if I had more what? Time. If I had more time, I would do. If I had more time, I'd go to the gym. If I had more time, then I'd study the Bible with people. If I had more time, then I'd love people. If I had more time, then, you know, you're not getting more time. So we say yes to career. We say yes to school. We say yes to extracurricular activity. We say yes to businesses. Everything our kids want, we say yes. And the demands of life put us in a place where our spiritual growth is hindered by hurry. You say, we say we want to get closer to God. We say, you know what? This is going to be the year that I go all in with God. It sounds good. Fake news, in the words of Misty. Because our lack of discipline forces us to a place to say, we're in a hurry now and I don't have time. Some of you may have said at the beginning of the year, you know what? I need to get closer to God. I need godly relationships. And then when life gets better or things seem easier, pursuing God falls by the wayside. We kick growth in God to the curb. Boop. You know, that's why I appreciate this time of year, because the new year gives us this time boundary where we say, you know what? We're going to start fresh. Everybody say, I'm going to start fresh. Now, if you just lied, you need to repent. If you're not going to start fresh, I'm sorry. You didn't have to listen to me. But I love this time of year because we get a reminder. We get this reminder that says, if I start over now, where can I be at the end of the year? I've never actually tried to read the Bible before. What about if I start now? Where can I be by the end of the year? You know, like, God is the same. Like, I think about this. You know, I've shared with y'all before, and I know you can't tell, but I don't like working out. Like, I'm not like Keegan. All right, Keegan live in the gym. I make all the excuses in the world. But this year I said, you know what? At least 4 times a week, I'm going to find a way to at least get on the treadmill. Thank you, Keegan. Thank you. I appreciate your support, brother. Thank you. You know. But we don't go to the gym when we're healthy. We go to the gym to get healthy. And so in the same way, we don't go to church when we got God. We go to church to get God, and then we continue to grow with God. I promise you, ain't a single person in here that's got it all together. And if they tell you they blessed and highly favored every time you see them, you might want to go the other way. If every time you talk to them, there's never anything wrong, you need whatever they're drinking. Because living the human experience, you will have trouble. You will have trial. But the thing I love about this time, you know, this past week, our church decided to be deliberate, and we made a decision to fast corporately. And during this fast, I was able to have some conversations where people had some amazing breakthroughs. People were able to see clearly that God wanted something from them. And one of the things for me, one of my practicals when I fast is every time I'm hungry, which is fairly often. Don't act like I'm the only one to be snacking. But when I'm hungry, I will pray. When I want to go slide by Starbucks, I'm going to read my Bible. You know, this might be the most spiritual week I had all year. But it was because I had to consciously recognize that I often put something else in the way of chasing and pursuing God. And so I'd love to hear from y'all. What did God reveal to you through this deliberate decision to fast? What did God reveal to you during this deliberate decision to fast? It ain't on there again. What the? There it go. I about to say, I know good and well. Being double-minded is a choice. Go to him first. Focus, focus, focus. Everyone needs Jesus. I need to fight my nature. I need to tell myself no, even if I want something. Reliance on him. Trust him that I'm not too busy. just deliberately distracted. I'm undisciplined. I need to get rid of distractions more often. Ain't it something how the spirit works? That's what we're talking about. Y'all, living the human experience, we're going to be distracted. Y'all know what companies get paid from? Your attention. Companies prey on your attention. They hope that they can get in front of you long enough to distract you from making any deliberate decisions to choose something else. Like, I thought about this, and I've seen it in different places, and I read it in this book. Rich people, specifically rich people in tech, send their kids to school with no technology. So, what does that tell us? Technology can be dangerous. It can hinder us from moving forward and being productive. And I'm not one of those people that's going to say TV's the devil. I'm not. But I am going to say many times we don't even engage in life-giving activity that's going to allow us to be reinvigorated and renewed, because we decide, all right, now I'm going to do something else. Yeah, I'll be honest with y'all. I'm not saying this is somebody who's always had it figured out. I don't have it figured out now, but this book getting me together. Like, last year, Taylor could tell you I was in grad school. This is the first year in the building. We had all things going on, ministry. And I was running three businesses at the same time. And oftentimes, I recognized that there was this thing in me that was like, all right, well, I got to get this, I got to get this, I got to get this, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. And this fast made me realize, you ain't really got to do all that. Now, I'm grateful I finished grad school. That's one thing off my plate, but I was still like, that means I can get two more businesses. And again, thank God for my wife. She was like, how about no? I was like, all right. You know, she might have had a little selfish ambition in there. You know, she might have wanted a little more time with your boy. But, but I realized I didn't need to do all that. It wasn't a need. It was something that I felt like I was pushed to do because, you know, you just, in America, you just stay busy. You just keep going. You just add another thing to your plate and you stop making deliberate decisions. But what I want to tell you, if you're watching online on the virtual path, if you're in the balcony, if you're on the floor, I want to tell you this. God is trying to help you to make a deliberate decision to be still. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28, we know it, we've heard it, and yet we don't really sit with it. Jesus says this, come to me. Not go over there. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Everything about Jesus' invitation to imitation is about a deliberate decision. But first, you have to be able to decide if you're going to take an inventory and ask yourself the following questions. Am I weary? Am I burdened? Do I need restorative, regenerative rest? Could I stand to learn something from Jesus? If the answer is yes to any of these, then Jesus says, I got the recipe. Learn from me. I'm not rushing nowhere. I'm gentle, I'm humble, and in me you will find what? Rest for your soul. See, when I think about deliberate decision making, I think about two guys that I'm able to journey with right now. Two young professional men. One of them worked at Nike. I'm like, oh, you had the cool job. What size you wear? And yet God has given him a time of rest. And he's making a deliberate decision to get into the scriptures. We've been digging into scriptures every week. And he's like, man, I didn't know this. I've never seen this. And another guy, God gave him some rest too. And I'm like, how come? All right, amen. He was like, we need to get together every week. Every week? Okay. Nah, scratch that. We need to get together every day. Every day? We've been getting together every day for the last 9 days, studying the Bible, and he's eating it up. He's like, oh, I already read the passage you sent me. I had some questions. You got questions? Let's go. And yet, he's being restored by Jesus. He's being given rest by Jesus when he could be worried. Both of them are in between jobs right now. So they could be worried about what God is going to do, whether God is going to move. And they could be in this space of, you know what, I ain't got time. I got to search for a job. I don't have time to get with you. I know there's all these ways to get together, but we're not going to do that because I got to get my job. Nah, they say, hey, we here. Hey, Jazz, well, I'm at the building. Where you at? Man, I'm on the way. But I love how we're able to have real conversations about what is God calling them to? Who is God calling them to be? And they've been growing. See, the thing about it I find interesting is that they're both in transition. And what I've come to realize is that many of us are most open to growing with God when we're in tension and transition. When we're coasting, when life is good, when we don't have any tension and we're exactly where we feel like we need to be, we lose sight of we still need God. But when we're in tension, we're like, oh, I don't know what's next. Help me, Jesus. When we're in transition, that's when we tend to, man, God, I need you more than ever. What if we had the heart to say, even though I feel like I'm in a good place, I could still use more Jesus? What if we embrace that even when there's no storm in my life, I still need to take on the yoke of Jesus? See, when we're hindered by hurry, when we don't make deliberate decisions, we miss out that we have an opportunity for a distraction detox. And that's my second point today, distraction detox. Everybody say distraction detox. Distraction detox. Whew. Detox. What comes to mind when y'all hear detox? Cleansing? Huh? Detox tea, you know, we talked about going to the gym earlier. That detox tea don't work. You know, it worked. It just don't do what you wanted it to do. When we hear detox, we often think of images of alcoholism and drugs, but sometimes we need to be detoxed from all the distractions. We need to eliminate distraction. And so I love what we see in Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Let y'all get there. Luke 10, 38 through 42. You there? Say there. If you need a moment, say hold up. All right. 3, 2, 1. It's on the screen. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened up her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. You got to clean up for Jesus. She came to him trying to snitch and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her, Jesus, to help me. Martha, Martha. You know, I imagine Jesus probably had like a deep voice. It was like, Martha, Martha. You are worried and upset. Like, some of y'all don't read the Bible like it's a cartoon. Sometimes I do. That's just the way my mind works. But Jesus said, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better. Side note, see, that's what happened when you snitch. No, I'm just playing. If you need to tell something, you need to tell. But Nah, but for real. Sorry, there's some people that were tattletellers in school. It was like, mind your business. Anyway, Jesus says Mary has chosen what's better and it will not be taken from her. See, earlier in this message, we read a story about Mary and Martha sending Jesus a message, and Jesus was not in a hurry. And so I started thinking about Mary and Martha and where else I saw Mary and Martha, and it brought me to Luke 10. And it hit me. In both scenarios, we learned something valuable about the character of Jesus. In one instance, he's deliberate. And in this instance, he reminds us how necessary it is to eliminate distraction. You see, not only do we have to be willing to make deliberate decisions, but we have to undergo a distraction detox. We have to be willing to recognize that through all of the things vying for our attention, we're easily distracted and pulled away from Jesus. You know, researchers say the average person is on their phone, his or her phone, for 2.5 hours over 76 sessions. And for millennials, that's, I'm going to let y'all in on something. Millennials are not children. Millennials are 26 to 40 right now. Gen Z are them kids that's on TikTok. Like, that's Gen Z. We don't get TikTok and Reels. We be struggling. All right? Anyway, so for millennials, the number is double. Double. 4.5 hours on our phones. I mean, think about it. How many times, you know, you ain't got to tell me, but how many times have you switched over to something else on your phone while you looking at the Bible? Man, I got an email, Snapchat, Instagram, TikTok, Facebook. Oh, yeah, for those of us that are a little older, Facebook. You know. I mean, I can't say nothing. I was an early adopter of Facebook. And Gen Z calls us old now, just so y'all know. But the thing, here's the thing. Mary understood something that we got to embrace. We need to sit at Jesus' feet. Mary understood that our devotion goes where our attention flows. Our devotion goes where our attention flows. Now, if I see that lady, I better attribute. Don't be talking about, I got these sermon notes, and I figured something out today. Plagiarism. But some of us, we got to recognize we can be distracted with good things. Martha was distracted with good things. It was, Jesus, we want to make sure we're hospitable to you. So Mary needs to come on board to make sure this casserole ready. And yet Jesus said, you're wrong, she's right. It's so hard. I mean, we can be devoted. We can say, I'm busy building up the kingdom of God. We can say, well, if I had more time, we can say, well, God knows my heart. Y'all know that's a dangerous phrase. Because if you're self-aware, you might want to hide what God's seeing in there. Our hearts are deceitful and terribly beyond cure. You ever sit down sometimes and be like, ooh, I just thought that? Terrible. We be thinking about all the ways to finesse. Okay, I'll say I. Be thinking, thank you, Misty. Me and Misty be thinking about all the ways to do X, Y, and Z. And we need a distraction detox in order to sit at Jesus' feet. How often have you put seeking God for later? How often do you tap into a new show, a new game, a new distraction, and you still feel tired and restless? After you binge-watched everything you could on Netflix, which is never-ending, you're like, man, I feel drained because you didn't go to Jesus for rest. John Comer says, y'all know, we probably going to do a whole series on this book because y'all see how thick it is? He says, the mind is the portal to the soul. What you fill your mind with will shape the trajectory of your character. That's biblical. That's why Jesus says, meditate. Why Paul says, meditate on these things. Whatever is noble, pure, trustworthy, of good report. Do not be anxious, because if you meditate on your anxiety, guess what you're going to be? Anxious. But you ever notice if you fill your mind with prayer, meditation, gratitude, goodness, love, and the scriptures that you're a whole different person? You actually smiling at people. Y'all forgot. People. Some people ain't wearing masks no more. You've been hiding behind that mask for 2 years. And now people are like, why is she mad all the time? Why is she looking at people crazy? We see you. Meanwhile, you filled your mind with shade room, spiritual word, gossip about other folks' business. And what's the result? You still where? In a mess. See, maybe that's why Mary understood when Jesus came to her house, I can be filled with worry and distraction, or I can learn from Jesus. And so as we get ready to close, I want to go through a little test to see if you need a distraction detox. Let's just look at this list here. I want you to give yourself 1 point. If for every point that this describes you, give yourself a point. Are you irritable? People just get on your nerves. Are you hypersensitive? Are you like, man, what she mean by that? Are you restless? Are you a workaholic? Yes, amen. Praise God. Thank you. I'm recovering. Do you have emotional numbness? Do you feel like you should feel more about something, but you just don't have it? Are your priorities out of order? Do you lack care for your body? Do you engage in escapist behaviors? If you don't know what escapist behavior is, it's this. I'm trying to escape from my reality. Whether it's alcohol, drugs, porn, whatever, I'm trying to escape. Have you slipped from spiritual disciplines? Do you no longer set time to pray, read your Bible, meditate on the scriptures? And do you isolate? All right, so it's time to be real. What's your score? It's on the next slide. What was your score? 0, 1 to 4, 5 to 7, or 8 to 10? Hey, man, y'all telling the truth. I ain't gonna lie, I was wondering if somebody was gonna put 0. Y'all, if you feel guilty or shame, don't. If you see these numbers and you say, oh, I'm in the 8 to 10, don't feel guilty. Don't feel shame. Repent. Change. Change direction. Undergo a distraction detox and make a deliberate decision to say, I don't want this to be me anymore. And if you choose to make a deliberate decision, Jesus gives the keys. Jesus says, slow down, stop rushing, and be deliberate. Pay attention. You know, detox from anything is painful. You know, there's a point where your body doesn't know what to do. It's trying to make sense of this new neural pathway you're trying to create. And so your head's going to hurt. You might get a little shaky. You are trying to figure out how to navigate. Brothers and sisters, detoxing isn't just about the illicit drugs, alcohol, pornography, or any of those things that are explicit. We got to be honest enough to recognize when we need to detox from seemingly noble things in order to focus. Y'all, the world around us is lost. And if we aren't careful, we can miss that same world is trying to get us wrapped up to. You know, I don't know where you are in your walk with God, I don't know if you're trying to just get to growing with God. I don't know if you're trying to figure out where to start. I don't know where you might be on the spectrum, but I know this. There are decisions you will need to make to be deliberate about God. Amen, Juanita. That's what I'm talking about. Yes. But y'all, I hope that what you got from today is this. We all need to slow down. We all need to make deliberate decisions to say no to something if that something is not getting us closer to Jesus. See, if you are trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus, the best way to start is to say, I need fellowship in scriptures. If you've been walking with Jesus for a while and you have slipped and forgotten, this is your opportunity to make a deliberate decision to say, I want to get back on the horse. Jesus needs you to imitate him. And if you've been weary, if you've been wandering, Jesus is saying, I'm still here. And so in this moment, I want everybody to close their eyes. I want you to attempt to focus. Try to shut out all of the things that you're thinking about, worrying about what you're going to eat, what's going to happen this week, what work. I want you to try to focus. And listen to my voice. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely, surely, your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. God in heaven, you are good, and you are good to us. God, help us in our frantic, impatient pace. Help us to recognize that we need to slow down and recognize the ways that we've been hindered by hurry. God, we cannot function well without you. In this machine that we're in called life, you are the most important piece. And so as we go out of these doors, as we leave, help us to think about what it means to come to Jesus with our weariness, with our anxiety, with our worries. As we prepare for communion, as we think about the sacrifice we know that Jesus made to be deliberate in his decision to go to the cross, and the ways he had to eliminate distractions when there were so many opportunities to say no. Help us, as we commune together, help us to recognize it is only by your goodness, your grace, and your mercy that we've seen another day, so that we can make new decisions. We love you. And God, we pray all of this in your Son, Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.